We read the Word of God this evening from 2 Kings chapter 7, page 306, in most of your pew Bibles, page 306, 2 Kings chapter 7. And Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he, Elisha, said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were four lepers, leprous men, at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here still, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." They rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose, and they fled in the twilight, and they left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We do not well this day, is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came, and they called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night, and he said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." And one of the servants answered, and he said, "Let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see." They took therefore 2 chariot horses. And the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went out after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and they spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Those last 3 verses are our text. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him. For the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. The Lord bless the reading, the preaching of his word. You'll notice here that our passage, our text, begins with those words, and it came to pass as the man of God had spoken. Our pericope begins with the same words of our text. Those words are again repeated in verses 16 and 17. And then those words are repeated again in 18 and 19. It's as if the author of 2 Kings is inspired by the Spirit to say, Hey folks, do you get this? Do you get this point? The word of the Lord does not fail. It came to pass as the man of God had spoken. Not a word of God ever fell upon this earth in vain. All of his word is fulfilled to the uttermost. Both promise and threat, and we have both of those in our text, don't we? May Israel know that she has a man of God in her midst who brings her the word of God. What is that word of God for God's people here? It's a word of deliverance, isn't it? Deliverance from an enemy that is surrounding her. But it's not only deliverance from an enemy, but then it is also rich blessings. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be plenty to eat. The blessings of food and drink. The word of God is sure. The word of God comes here to the unbelieving, doesn't it? They were not real receptive. So that's our theme, the word of God to the unbelieving. Notice, what is that word? Second of all, we're going to notice the unbelief. And then thirdly, seeing but not eating. Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, comes down once again against Israel. He's not happy with just his marauding groups stealing stuff from here and from there occasionally. This is outright war. And it is the Lord who is delivering Israel into the hands of the Syrians. He delivers them into Syria's hands, and the land is quickly subdued. And so Ben-Hadad is able to lay siege now upon Samaria. And yes, many of the people had sought refuge in that city with its big walls. That will save us from the enemy. The famine was a very long famine. The siege was a long siege. And there is absolutely no food. So that, as we read last time in the previous chapter, they're selling a donkey's head for a high amount of food, or the most detested vegetable possible for a high price. There was no food to be had. And even some of the citizens going to cannibalism of their children. Horrible, horrible time. The Lord is chastening his people in order to humble them. But they're not humbled yet. They do not call out to the Lord. They do not wait upon the Lord and his word of promise. And so the Lord is going to shame them by, in a surprising way. The king has threatened Elisha's life. He has threatened Elisha's life because he says, "This trouble is from the Lord." Elisha had told him and the people, do not submit, do not surrender to these Syrians that are around you. No, wait on the Lord and he will keep you, he will take care of you. And the Israelites are saying, see, this is where it got us. This is why we're in this trouble. We would have been better off if we would have surrendered long before. Wait on the Lord. No matter how long the wait is. Well, having sought his life, the king and his servant come to Elisha's house. And Elisha is there in the house with the elders instructing them. And now the Lord gives a word of prophecy in Elisha's mouth. There's no other way that Elisha would know this would be taking place that very night. The Lord does this miracle of prophecy. He opens up his prophet's mouth and he speaks, first of all, a word of promise, doesn't he? A word of promise. Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The very next day. Unimaginable. They're hungering, they have no food, and the host is great out there. There's no reason why that army would leave them. They have the upper hand. They have all the food from the fields, and they have Samaria caught up within its walls. The next day, what is predicted, what is prophesied, is plenty of food at very reasonable costs. How could the Lord bring about this kind of deliverance? Or maybe a better question is, why would the Lord bring about this kind of deliverance? The boys and girls remember from catechism that cycle that is found in the book of Judges. That there is sin in the world, as there is sin in the nation. And because of that sin, God brings suffering. And that suffering lasts sometimes up to 20 years until finally there is sorrow and then there is salvation. But do you find Israel sorry for their sins? No, the king is not sorry. Instead, he raises his fist up and he says, "The Lord is the causing all this trouble for me." Why? Why is the Lord willing to deliver this apostate people? They persist in their sinful attitudes and actions. And beloved, the answer is, he does it only because he looked upon his people in Christ Jesus. And he loved them in Christ Jesus. A stiff-necked people, a rebellious people, a disobedient people. But the Lord loves them in Christ Jesus. There is a remnant there that is still his people, no matter how apostate the nation as a whole is. And so here comes the word of the Lord. Notice how the chapter begins. Hear ye the word of the Lord. You disobedient, you unbelieving people, open up your ears, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. What solemnness. What distinction. This king, instead of listening to this counselor and that counselor and another counselor, hear the word of the Lord. Deliverance. There's going to be plenty at this time tomorrow at the gate. Then a Lord, verse 2, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, might this thing be? Oh, beloved, notice those words are not merely words of doubt. Those are words of mockery and scoffing at the word that was spoken by the man of God. Words of scoffing and mockery. Quoting part of Genesis 7. Boys and girls, that is when Noah and his family were locked up in the ark, and we read there in Genesis 7 that the heavens were opened and God rained down rain upon the earth. And now in mockery, this servant of the king is saying, is the Lord going to rain down from open windows this barley and this meal for you to eat? He's jesting. He's taking God's word and scoffing at it. Not only the word there in Genesis 7, but now the word that is spoken by the man of God that is in Israel, bringing God's word to his people. In Dutch, I don't know what you'd say in English. In Dutch, it'd be, he's spotting. Misusing God's word in order to laugh at it in jest. Behold, he says, pay attention to what I say, prophet. You say this. I say this. Windows of heaven going to be opened up, and all of a sudden this food is going to be sitting on a table in front of us. That servant is not the only one who could say, behold, pay attention. Elisha now takes that word, behold. There's not only a word of promise, but there is also a word of threat. A word of threat to those who do not believe, who do not take God's word for what it is. Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. God's word is always that sharp sword or with two edges. A precious word of comfort and deliverance for God's people. But woe, woe to those who are unbelieving. Woe to those that rebel against that word of God, do not take that word of God seriously. That same word is a word of threat. Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." Beloved in our Lord Jesus, we have that word in all of its entirety in our possession today. The Old and the New Testaments. That word is called by us the gospel. It's good news. Not good news for all, but it is good news for those who believe. God delivers us from our enemies, and he will supply us with plenty and prosperity. A gracious promise, but then also a threat. A threat that don't believe that word of God, do not heed that word of God, who stand in unbelief. They will see it with their eyes, but will not eat thereof. And we're going to get to that later on. For that will take place at the end of this world. They will see it with their eyes, but they will not partake of it. What unbelief. What unbelief. It begins just as soon as that word is spoken, doesn't it? Scoffing by this servant on whose hand the king was leaning. But unbelief in general. Now, yes, there's four lepers sitting outside the gate. They did not hear this particular word of the Lord, did they? It was spoken to the king and to the elders today at this time, or tomorrow at this time. Plenty at the gate. They did not hear this word of the God. But as part of the nation of Israel, they knew the word of God. They knew that God is a God who is ready to save his people. They know the blessedness, as we sing in Psalm 99, Psalter number 99. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt thee, nor delay to give thee the land to thee. Wait on the Lord. Are they waiting on the Lord? Listen to them. As they sit there, they say, "Well, folks, we can do three things. We can go into the city and die with the people there. We can stay where we're at, and we can die here. Or we can go over to the Syrians, and if they let us live, we live, and otherwise we die." What is that? Is that faith? There are those who are saying, hey, they're pretty sharp. They're using their reason. They're saying, let's not stay here. What do you hear in those words? Isn't it just fatalism? Fatalism? We've got nothing to lose. Looks like we're going to die anyhow, so maybe if we go to the Syrians, maybe we can get something from them. Fatalism. Self-preservation. Let's take care of ourselves. There are those who take these words of these four lepers, they make sermons about them. And they say, that's exactly the gospel preaching today. There's an offer out there. And we need to come to people and say, well, you could stay where you're at and you're going to die. But maybe if you go to Christ and you believe in Christ, maybe you'll live. You have nothing to lose. Is that the gospel? Is that what we say to folks? This is fatalism. This is not faith. Figuring they're going to die anyhow, maybe there's a chance of life over by the Syrians. They go. They go and they find the camp empty. That is, empty of soldiers, but full of things. And boys and girls, can you see those four lepers? They had been always begging at the gate, waiting for a little bit food, having no money, no change, or anything else. And they go into the first tent, and they feed their faces, and they feed their faces, and they stuff the food in until their bellies are good and full. And then they look around, and there is gold, and there is silver, and there is precious stones, and they stuff them in their pockets. Boy, they're rich people. They did it. They found the jackpot. They go out of that tent, and they find a hole in the ground, and they bury it to come to later on. And they go back into the camp, and they go into another tent. And again they stuff their faces, and again they stuff their pockets, and again they go out with their riches, and they hide it for later use. And then, verse 9, they said to one another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now come, let us go, that we may go and tell the king's household." And again, sermons are written about these four lepers. Look how they tell the good news to the rest of the people. And we should be like them. Well, in verse 9, I don't find one thing about those four lepers giving thanks to God for what they had and wanting to tell others of what God has done for them. I don't find anything in verse 9 about their love for their fellow saints back in Samaria that are starving, that they're so concerned about them, and therefore they go to them. No, we find these four hapless lepers worried. What's going to come to us? We're going to get into mischief here. Maybe the Syrians will come back, or worse, pretty soon the other Samaritans are going to find out what we have and what we were doing all this time, and we didn't let them know. They're afraid for their skin. And that's the reason they go back to Samaria to tell the king's household. This day is a day of good tidings, they say. Yes. But there was nothing good in their motive. They're only afraid about themselves. Fatalism. Self-preoccupation. We have a good thing, we better let others in on it also. After we made sure that we took care of ourselves, that is. That's not the communion of saints. That's not love for God. What it was self-determination. Let's take care of ourselves. They come back to Samaria. They speak to the porter, and the porter is able to report it to the king. And what is the king's reaction? Notice those four lepers, they did not hear that particular word of the Lord that came through Elisha, that tomorrow at this time there will be plenty of food at the gate. The king had heard that word from the Lord. He had heard that word of the Lord. It was good news, but he didn't want to believe it. And now comes this good news. After he has heard the word of the Lord, but he still doesn't believe it, does he? Unwilling to believe. Not filled with gratitude, but he's filled with skepticism. He does not see God's goodness in providing and delivering. He only sees a subtle snare. Because he is natural and he is not spiritual. Because his reasoning is that of a carnal mind. And he explains away the wondrous works of the Lord. Not believing. Not believing. I will not. And then one of his servants, we read, One of his servants, verse 13, answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Why five? Well, five is half of the number 10. The number 10 is perfect or complete. Not take all the horses. No, we take only a portion of them. Let us take a portion. Two chariots with four horses. Let's take them. Behold, they are like all the multitude that is left in the city. They are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. What is the speech of this servant? Is it wisdom? Is it common sense? No, it's the same kind of fatalism that the four lepers had. Look, we're all dying here anyhow. Take these five horses or these two chariots and the two horses in front of each chariot. Send them out because they're only going to die here like the rest of us. What are we going to lose? Maybe we lose nothing. Maybe we'll gain something. Fatalism. The good news of the word of God that the man of God had spoken, totally ignored. But all this is important because these are all steps in the way that the Lord is going to care for his people and even shame his people in their sins. And so we read, they send out, they find exactly as has been told them. What exactly has happened? What has the Lord done? That's important, isn't it? It's important. We read in verse 6, For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. We have a miracle here. The Syrians, ungodly men, hear the sound of chariots and horses. In other words, to them is given the miracle, that same miracle that was given to the eyes of Elisha's servant in Dothan, when he was able to see the horses and chariots of the Lord. The Syrians hear the horses and the chariots of God. But not knowing God, they don't know that these are the horses and the chariots of God, chariots of judgment. And they think that they are the horses and the chariots of the Hittites and the Egyptians from the north and from the south. Oh, they are surrounded by enemies. It must be that Israel has somehow gotten other people to help them. And they are afraid. And well might they be afraid. Not afraid of the armies of men, but are afraid for the army of God. Chariots and horses of God that surround his people and bring judgment to all those who are enemies of his people and will destroy them. Yes, wait on the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt thee, nor delay. They flee. They flee for their lives. When I read this pericope, somehow I think they weren't even in their right mind, so frightened. For you read that they flee. Verse 17, And they leave their horses and their asses tied up there. Well, you say, what kind of a flight is this? If I were really afraid of an enemy coming against me, I hear the noise of the horses and the chariots coming. If it was me, I think I'd get on my horse and I'd ride away. But in confusion, blinded by their own sin, They hear the noise, they leave everything. Everything. And they hightail it out of there. Do you see, beloved? The word of the Lord never fails. In that one day, in the middle of the night, the Lord sends the enemies of his people fleeing away. They are delivered from that enemy. Yes, it is the Lord who handed them over to the Syrians, first of all, to shame them, to humiliate them, to bring them to repentance. But the Lord does take sorrow and suffering for his people. For in Israel are his elect people, yet that remnant. They will not utterly be consumed. Though the nation itself deserves it, God has his people there. Just as God has his people here yet in the world today, this world surely deserves judgment. This nation deserves God's judgment and wrath. For the sins today in the world are greater than those even of Sodom and Gomorrah. But for the sake of the elect, God postpones. God now saves Israel from the Syrians. Their cup of iniquity isn't completely full yet. The elect are still there in that nation. God delivers them from their enemies. But God does more than that. He not only delivers them from their enemies, but the word of the Lord is that there would be a measure of wheat for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel. How the Lord gives them blessings. More food than they know what to do with, so that it becomes very, very cheap. Plenty. Plenty for all. What an amazing thing. Not only the enemy gone from their gates, and now they can try to get about their life again, but step out and eat and drink and have plenty and be satisfied. Thus saith the Lord, or as Elisha begins the chapter, hear ye the word of the Lord, a word of promise. A word of blessing to those who hear, who believe. But also a word of threat to those who are unbelieving. Oh, the man who scoffed at the word of God, and how many are there today that scoff at this word of God? I'm not talking about just the heathen. I'm talking about those in the church who call themselves Christians. And they scoff at many parts of God's word. And they say, well, that's not God's word. That's culturally conditioned. We'll listen to the teachers. We'll talk to the scholars. And they'll tell us what is really the word of God here in the Bible. And what is just stories or myths or just so much packaging that one can do without. The word of the Lord came, and the one servant of the king said, behold, will the heavens open up, and will it rain out barley and wheat? And the word of the Lord came, behold, yes, take note, man. And yes, take note, Israel, take note, king. Those who mock, those who scoff at the word of God will see this deliverance, will see this blessing, but will not partake of it. And God in his providence has the king set this particular man in charge of the tables there at the gate to regulate the people. And as we read, as the people rushed out to get the food, they trod on him. They trampled him to death. He saw it with his eyes. but he did not taste thereof. The damning sin of unbelief. Hearing the word of God and then turning a deaf ear to it, or despising it, or even mocking it. A word of threat. For that word continues to go out today. God has his church here as that light in the world that causes the good news to go forth. And God, by grace, has his people believe that word, love that word, follow that word. But there are others. There are others who hear that word and then turn a deaf ear to it. Oh, may it not be of those of our congregation. But there are many who are turning a deaf ear to the word of God. They do not hide it in their hearts. They do not believe that God will really do this. And there is coming a day when we will be delivered from all of our enemies. And there is coming a day when there's going to be a table set out, a banquet table, where the king is going to sit down with his people, a wedding feast. It's the day of Jesus Christ. And yes, those who do not heed the word of God, those who do not believe the word of God, those who scoff at the word of God, mock it, they will see with their eyes, but they will not eat. They will see with their eyes, but they will not partake. God's word is sure. It accomplishes God's purpose, comforting and blessing and building up his people. They wait upon the Lord, but also hardening the unbelievers, the reprobates, hardening them for their own destruction. What a terrible thing that will be that day. The wicked will see. Yes, there is a God in Israel. Yes, God loves his people. Yes, God saves his people. And yes, God destroys the enemies of his people. And they will not partake with them in that banquet table. The main theme of this chapter is that God's word does not fail. How do you approach that word, people of God? Do you love it? Do you hide it in your heart? Do you want to know more and more of it so that you may be comforted, so that you may then daily wait upon the Lord, knowing he's your helper? Rich blessings. In Christ Jesus, we are delivered from all of our enemies, namely the sin within, the sin around, Satan and his host, death. And there will be plenty in the gate when Jesus comes. Rich blessings for all those who are his. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word in our possession. We thank thee that we know that the word of God does not fail. Give us then, O Father, ears that hear, minds that contemplate, think upon that word, hearts in which we hide that word, so that then we live out of that word. A word of promise. A word of blessing for all those who believe. Bless the preaching of thy word again this evening. Amen. Let's turn to number 403. No human might, no earthly pride delights the Lord above. In them that fear him, he delights. In them that trust his love. Let's sing all three stanzas.
Shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.